Well, I too feel the presence of God and also the kind of seriousness together with the joy that this moment kind of brings to us. And so I'm not going to be too long. There's just one or two things I'd love to deposit. While I was standing there, I was taken back to the middle of the 70s and the 80s when the charismatic movement was in full flow, and it was a time when God's river of life came to the mainline churches. We were Methodists at that stage, but the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians suddenly started catching the fire of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it changed everything. And for many of us, we couldn't stay in those wineskins any longer. And I kind of had a similar sense and a similar feel this morning. And at the center of that, when the move of God began, there's a guy in our ranks that wrote a song. And it was about the river of God. And the song was, there's a river flowing from the throne. And I want to read these words because I think they've got prophetic significance for us this morning. And I'll pick it up from verse 2, which is kind of the theme of what we've been singing about this morning. You invited me to come for free, to enjoy the feast you had prepared for me, to draw with laughter from your sparkling wells, to bathe in your river of delights. First you led me to the edge of the stream. Cautiously I put my ankles in. The thrill was just too much to describe, and I heard you call me deeper still. I'm overwhelmed that you've forgiven me. By your blood, I'm supernaturally free. How I love your spontaneity. Your ways are far, far higher than mine. At times you fool me like a drunken man. At times your power is so strong I cannot stand. But today, your effervescent joy has made me irresponsibly glad. There's something of the spirit of the time was captured in these words. And so I believe with all my heart that God is ready and we will live to see an outpouring of the Spirit of God greater than anything we've ever experienced in the past, where these moments will happen spontaneously, they'll happen with freedom. And the one thing I do sense amongst you is a sense of freedom. And my encouragement is that you don't lose that. That God calls us into a place of ever increasing greater freedom in Him, where we break the traditions and the mindsets of the past in an incredible way. So, what I want to talk about, I want us to dream this morning, really just to take a step back from the nitty gritty and the mundane and the ordinary, and just step back and look at the potential of what God wants to lead us into in the next few months and the next few years. If I had to ask you, what is the greatest promise that God has ever given to us? What would you say that is?
Eternal life
for sure. And so there are many great promises that God has made. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Right at the end of Revelation, he says, behold, I'm making all things new. But I think one of the really special ones is in John chapter 14, verse 3. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And so there's this promise that Jesus is going to return and take us to this place that he is preparing for us, that's exquisite in beauty, a place of delight, a place where we will draw with laughter from the sparkling wells of what God pours into our lives. And so Paul, we won't even go there. Paul gives more detail of how this is going to happen when Jesus returns, etc. But I want to ask the question this morning, what is holding Jesus back? Is there anything that's holding Jesus back? In Acts chapter 3, verse 21, just get it. We read these words. Peter's preaching, he says in verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And in verse 21, he says, "Heaven must receive him." In other words, Jesus must stay in heaven. Heaven must receive Jesus until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And so we have an indication from Scripture that Jesus must remain in heaven until God restores every promise ever given through his prophets in the Old and the New Testaments and the current wave of prophetic words that we receive. So just think about that for a moment. There will be a generation alive who lives in the fulfillment of every single word that God has promised. From the river of Ezekiel, where we ankle deep, knee deep, till we can't swim. Every promise that's in this word is going to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus comes. What an incredible generation that will be. And I've asked God, I've said, "God, please don't let me leave this earth until I've seen the beginning of that come." And so Peter says in chapter 2 Peter 3 verse 9, he makes this statement, 2 Peter 3 verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord," that's his return, "will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." So there's this kind of indication that the way we live our lives can actually hasten the return of the Lord Jesus. In other translations, the NLV says, "Hurry it along." The ESV says, "Hasten the coming." The Good News Translation says, "Do your best to make it come soon." And so if we look at Scripture, we see that there are kind of distinctive generations. We've got the kind of Abrahamic generation who were called out to receive the promises of God. When God said, "I will bless you so that you can be a blessing." And that's what Abraham lived in. We have the Moses generation, which took the people out, took them out of Egypt. I've spent a lot of time in Egypt over the last 27 years, and it's always awkward when you say to the Egyptians, "You've got to come out of Egypt," meaning the spiritual Egypt, but they're sitting there physically in Egypt. We have the Joshua generation. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Okay. The Joshua generation brought the people in to the promised land. The Moses generation took them out, but Joshua brought them in. The David generation restored the presence of God. I think if my figures are correct, for 27 years, day and night, there was worship and praise. A minimum of 4,000 priests praised and worshiped 24/7 for 27 years nonstop. And out of that period, out of that generation, we have the Psalms in the Bible. It's magnificent Psalms of birth, the worship songs of birth out of that generation. We've seen the John the Baptist generation, or the baptizer generation, who came to prepare the way. And that mantle falls on us as well in this generation. But I want to speak to you about an Omega generation. So this is something that I've coined. But as I said in the early meeting, there's nothing really original in the Word of God. Someone's taught on something. I did think I had an original thought. And then 6 months later, I re-listened to a tape, and I heard that thought that I thought was original. The guy said 6 months before. I'd just forgotten. The end generation, the generation that's going to live in every prophetic word that God has ever spoken in his word or over us, is the Omega generation. Jesus says he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. It's going to be a people that live in the fullness of all the spiritual riches that Christ has poured out on us. And who knows? Maybe it's this generation sitting here. Maybe, just maybe, if we were to dream, why not? Why not? Why not? We're sitting with these promises. I feel the charismatic movement has run its course. What's next? Maybe God's beginning to stir us and to raise us, our attention onto the possibilities that lie before us. And so all of these generations, the Noah generation, etc., they all lived in the old world and they experienced transition into the new world. And so I just want to give three very quick characteristics of this new world that we're going into that we can dream about. The first one's the prayer that Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. This is a truly an amazing prayer. He says, John 17, verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." What an amazing statement that Jesus says you and I are to enjoy the same level and depth of love and relationship that is in between, that's between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has set the bar incredibly high, and Jesus prays that prayer over us. He intercedes daily, minute by minute, before the Father, saying, "Father, I want my people to be have the same relationships amongst them that you and I enjoy. Complete and utter unity." One of the things I felt God say is that in these last days that lie ahead, the communion table is going to become of greater significance and importance. We've kind of replaced the communion table with the pulpit. In the early church, the communion table was the center. Like we've got worship, it was the communion table that was the center. And everything that was preached and said went out through the communion table, the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he said, "This is my body, I break for you," and he broke the bread, symbolic of his own body, which was broken for us. So he calls us to do that to each other, that we would break pieces of our life off and unselfishly share that and give that to other people, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so the messages came from that place of deep love, of deep sacrifice, and reminiscent of the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That was the center. And as I say, through the centuries, we've replaced that with the pulpit. But I think that in the years that come, and the months that lie ahead, the significance of just breaking bread, because Acts 2:42, which is key to for you guys as well as it is for us, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. It was a central kind of thing in their lives. And so the Father's house is a house where there's freedom from shame, where there's faith expressed in love, where we walk by the Spirit, where we bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Bear your brother's burdens," and then a little further on, three or four verses on, it says, "as you carry your own load." Bob Mumford called that our load of oppressive thoughts. As we carry our own load of oppressive thoughts, we help carry the burdens of each other, and by that way we make it. The Father's house is a place of generosity. We were freed from the shackles of greed and materialism and all of those things. So there's a unity that we can work at, that we can practice, that we can develop, that we can protect ourselves from divisions and divisiveness and all those other things, that we can keep the unity. Because Jesus is going to return when we have answered his prayer and we enjoy relationships amongst each other that's equivalent to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing bar. But let's dream. Let's dream in living in another level of unity where we do indeed lay down our lives for each other. So that's one thing we can do. The second thing we can do is we can gather in the greatest harvest that will ever, ever, ever take place. In Revelation 7 from verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." It took me a long time to come to a place of conviction that there will be a final huge harvest of souls. The most people alive are living now. And so the best opportunity that we have of gathering souls into the kingdom is right now. And I think the figure is 120,000 people per minute, or per hour maybe, let's just say per minute, die across the world. 120,000 people pass away. Let's say it's per hour, then it's not so frightening. Sorry?
157,000
per day. Okay, wow. So where are those guys going? You've got this stream, 150,000 a day, that are approaching eternity, making the transition from this world into the next. And what percentage would you say are going through the gates of heaven? And there's going to be an end time harvest. God's going to touch and prepare the hearts of people, which the Holy Spirit is doing right now. I've just come back actually from Ethiopia, where the guys that we're working with are doing exceptionally well. They're planting churches like you can't believe. It's just like they 20 years ago when we arrived there, they took the message of an authentic New Testament church and have just run with it like no nation that we know of in our experience has. And the way that work started was we have a guy who's a genuine apostle, one of the, honestly, three or four genuine apostles that I've ever met in my life in our ranks. His name's Henny Cater. And he started going north, Malawi, Tanzania, Zanzibar, Kenya. And then he felt God say, go further north to Ethiopia. And we had no contacts there. He knew no one. And he kind of just put it off. And it became an insistent cry and voice of the Spirit, go north. So he bought an airplane ticket, got on a plane on his own, and flew to Addis I'm trying to remember how they say it. It's either Baba. Well, basically, I got a different way of saying it. I didn't want my English to interfere with them. The genuine, anyway. So he arrives at the airport, no contacts, nothing. He walks outside, and there's a group of guys sitting underneath a tree. And they come to him, and they approach him, and they say, we've been waiting for you. And he says, what do you mean? They say, God gave us the same dream a few months ago, and told us to meet you, yeah, and listen to everything that you say. We have no idea if we dream the hearts that God is preparing in advance for us to come. So we think we're breaking pioneering. We walk in a road that has been broken and pioneered by the Holy Spirit already for us. And so how many groups of people in Cape Town, in this country, further afield in other countries are waiting. And it's going to take the whole body of Christ to be mobilized to bring in this great, great harvest. There are seven feasts in Israel, around three time periods. Two of them have already been fulfilled. So one's like the Passover. And so we know for centuries they would celebrate the Passover, and it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb, the Passover appointed to the Lamb of God, and he came. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, They celebrated and it came in reality. The one that hasn't been fulfilled yet is the last one, the end of summer. They were all summer feasts. The last one, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they were commanded to be joyful. And so we will draw with laughter from your sparkling wells of life. There were two Sabbath days put together. So it was a time of rest and a time of great joy. And if you walked around with a sad face, you were sinning against God during that week of celebration. And so God's pouring out His Spirit. What they celebrated was it was the end of harvest, and the harvest had been gathered in. So all the wine vats were filled. All the... Okay, enjoy that. Down this part of the world, you would... All the granaries were filled, and all the olive oil vats were filled. So it was a time of celebration of the abundance of God. And that was the last feat, and we haven't seen that in reality. And so there's going to be a generation. So the bread speaks about the word of God, the powerful word of God. The oil, olive oil, the anointing of God. And the wine, the Holy Spirit. So we're going to have, if we sit and dream, abundance that we're going to celebrate. And our response is going to be one of joy and one of laughter and one of being irresponsibly glad, because God is so good. And I'm encouraging you to dream. Maybe this is the generation. Maybe we are the people. Maybe I'm too old to see us in this fullness, but you are the people that will live in the reality of what's coming. And then the last one, also a scripture that you know very well, is Ephesians 4:12. I imagine you could quote that to me from 11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so this is something we can do. We can hasten, we can increase our own journey to maturity until we reach the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. Everybody functioning in their God-given positions, using their gifts and their talents that God has given to us, where the fullness of Christ is the bar, where we operate in the fullness of Christ, whatever that means, that we walk releasing the river of God. You know, on that last day in Tabernacles, during the week, the priests would carry those big jars. They'd fill them up from the pool of Siloam and carry them up to the temple. And at a particular moment, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, in John chapter 7, it says Jesus cried out in a loud voice. And what they would do is they'd empty those big jars, that the water would flow down the steps of the temple and then down into the city. And when that was happening, Jesus cried out and said, "If anybody thirsts, let him come to me. Streams of living water will flow from him." And so we can do something about maturing. Not so. Not so. Maybe we can grow up a little bit. Maybe we can trust God and operate in a greater level of faith. Is that waiting for all of us as we mature to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that from us streams of living water can flow, that can bring faith, hope, and life and laughter into people's lives. And so there's going to be an Omega generation. That generation can be hastened by us living in unity. The second one was by us being part of this greatest ingathering of harvest ever, and by us maturing. So I'm very grateful for the work that's been done here. It's especially through the leadership, through the freedom that I sense. But I want us to dream. So maybe in our time, we'll see all of these incredible things. And if it's not, I want to live in this anyway. I want to live as if I'm part of that generation.